good evening. I invite you to go ahead and open with me to Psalm 24. We'll begin there in just a moment. As was mentioned just a moment ago, our lesson this evening is going to be on pure in heart, based upon the Beatitude as we just read just a minute ago. We've been looking at the Beatitudes, and I've been kind of taking our time going through these and really diving into understanding in greater detail what it is that Jesus is calling upon us to possess as far as the character is concerned, so that we can understand who it is that Jesus wants us to be, so that we can be part of His kingdom. We've looked at the poor in spirit, the fact that they are the ones who recognize their emptiness and their brokenness, and the fact that they have nothing with which to offer the Lord except for a broken and contrite heart. We then see those who mourn, those who are recognizing the brokenness, and it moves them to mourn over their sinfulness and also over the damage that has caused in their relationship with God. And then that leads us to start making changes in our lives, so that we can be the people that God wants us to be. And that leads us to the meekness, where we have the ability to go and pursue our own will and our own rights, but we're willing to set our strength, our desires aside in order to do the will of God. And that comes as we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness. We're starving for that rightness with God. And those first four really relate to our relationship with God. That poor in spirit and mourning and over sin and lowliness and our meekness and hungering and thirsting for righteousness speaks to the relationship and how we view ourselves in relation to God. And then these last few deal with our relationship with other people. Last month we talked about the merciful and how we are to show mercy if we want to receive mercy from God. Because we have received mercy from God, then we display that same mercy to others. And then we come to the pure in heart, which is where we're going to spend our time this evening, where Jesus says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We want to consider what it is that the pure in heart means, what is a pure heart, how we can gain a pure heart, and then what we have to look forward to as far as seeing God, and what a blessing that will be for us. So to begin, if we back up again to Psalm 24, as I referenced just a second ago, Psalm 24, I believe Jesus, as He is making many of these Beatitudes, there are Old Testament principles and Old Testament statements that Jesus is drawing upon. And so He's not concocting some new rule, but rather He's borrowing from the Old Testament to say, this is always the way God has been with His people, and it's the same way in My kingdom. And so in Psalm 24, we find David asking a question in verse 3, "Who may ascend into the mountain of Yahweh, or who may rise in His holy place?" When we think about that, that's mainly a question of who can see God, right? They shall see God. Well, who is it that's able to see God? Who is it that can ascend into the mountain of God or rise in His holy place? It's very similar to the kind of question that David asks in the 10th or 15th Psalm when he asks, "Who may sojourn in your tent, or who may dwell in your holy mountain?" You know, who can have an audience, or who can dwell in the presence of God? And in verse 4 of Psalm 24, David answers that question. "He who has innocent hands, clean hands, and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to worthlessness and has not sworn deceitfully." And so that kind of helps us to see what it is that Jesus is calling upon us. So let's break that down just a little bit. When we think of the idea of pure, pure in heart, what we think of is the idea of cleanliness, absolute innocence, a heart with no spot or blemish, certainly something that we are all looking for. We want to have a heart that is unstained. You talk about pure gold. It's gold that is not, you know, corrupted by other kinds of materials. It's been purified. All that is worthless has been removed, and what you have left is the pure substance, gold. That's not what Jesus has in mind when He says pure in heart. In fact, that is covered in Psalm 24 here, verse 4, when he says he was innocent hands. That covers the freedom from you know, stain, the absence of evil, the not doing that which is unrighteous or unholy. The clean hands or the innocent hands is the indication of rightness of one's conduct. The hands, of course, being that, I guess the figure of speech might be metonymy, descriptive of what one's actions are. And so David contrasts the innocent hands or clean hands and a pure heart. And so when we think about that purity of heart in the sense of freedom from any kind of defilement, at some level, that's something that we're not able to accomplish on our own. You think of the Beatitudes prior to this. They touch on the attitudes that we can develop. I can develop a poverty of spirit by recognizing who God is and the law that he's given me and how much I've broken that law and how broken I really am. Mourning, I can develop a sincere mourning for my sin and the brokenness that that has caused. I can develop meekness in my own heart and rein in my desires and my will in order to do the will of God. I can produce, I can develop a hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and I can choose to be merciful to others. But as far as cleansing my heart from all defilement, I'm not able to do that apart from God. God cleanses us through the blood of Christ, right? And so I can't develop that kind of pure heart without the cleansing from God and without walking and then walking in his light. And so I think Jesus, when he calls upon us to be pure in heart here, he has something different in mind. And that is touched on with what David says at the latter half of verse 4. He who has innocent hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to worthlessness and has not sworn deceitfully. You have the idea of one who's walking in integrity, one who is not lifting up his soul to things that are vain or empty or worthless, and also one who is not sworn deceitfully. He's honest and faithful in his words. And so to help us to see what kind of heart Jesus has in mind here, I want to look at a couple other passages in association with that will help us to see what Jesus has in mind. Chapter 6 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus, as he's continuing this sermon, I think there's a few things that Jesus mentions here that help us to point to the concept of pure in heart here. Verse 19 of Matthew 6, do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying, place your affection, your heart, your desires on heavenly treasure rather than the earthly treasure. Because where your heart is, where your treasure is, that's where your heart is going to be. He says, I want you to be devoted upon things of spiritual importance. And then verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body, so then if your eye is clear, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light that is in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And so the eye being the lamp of the body is the idea that the eye is the seat of everything that we do, in the sense that we see, everything that we see is dealing with the light, and it guides us where it is that we're trying to go. And so if your eye is clear, if it sees properly, you can guide yourself in the way that you need to go. If not, you're going to be tripping over things and you're going to be running into stuff as if you are in darkness. Try walking around your house when it's dark, right? We know where the furniture is, and so we can kind of somewhat get our way around, but you know, sometimes we still trip over things, right? When it's dark, when we can't see where we're going. What Jesus is talking about there is if our eye is not clear, that means we've clouded our eyes with things that are contrary, that are not his will. And so we can't properly see the way that we are to go. And then verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, verse 24 is really a summary of 19 through 23. you can't serve two masters. You're going to have to decide and figure out who it is that you're really going to serve. Who are you going to be devoted to? And so that kind of shows us a little picture of what the pure in heart means. Are you trying to hold on to two masters, or are you completely devoted to one? If you look in James 4 as well, James chapter 4, I think James, maybe he doesn't directly quote Psalm 24, but he seems very heavily influenced by Psalm 24. When he says, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." So what is the opposite? Cleansing your hands, you sinners. He's saying clean up your life, clean up your actions, what you're doing, cleanse what it is that you do, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So what is the opposite of purifying your heart? Double-mindedness. Well, what is double-mindedness? It means my allegiances are not singular. It means I'm not wholly devoted. And I think we get another picture of this in Philippians 3 when Paul describes his life. Philippians 3, beginning in verse 13, Paul says, "Brothers, I do not consider myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." What Paul is describing there is I have a singular focus. You think about the horses that are running in a race, they have the blinders on to keep their focus forward, and they're not going to be distracted by the things that are side of them. What Paul is saying is, I'm forgetting what surrounds me, what lies behind me, and I'm focusing myself, singularly focused on what lies ahead, particularly pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so the purity of heart that Jesus is calling upon us to have here is a single-minded and uncontaminated and undivided heart that is focused entirely upon our faithfulness to God. In the song that we sang just a moment ago, "Pure in Heart," you notice how it begins. "Pure in heart, O God, help me to be. May I devote my life wholly to Thee." That's the picture that we're trying to paint for us tonight. What he's describing is, may I have a single, undivided focus upon God. And that's the pure in heart that God is desiring for us to have. A heart that loves Him and is devoted to Him with no competing allegiances. And we find in the Scriptures as a whole, God has always desired this of His people. And I think we look at Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. This is the quotation in Matthew 22 where Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment is, and He quotes from Deuteronomy 6 here. Beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, Yahweh is our God, Yahweh is one. You shall love Yahweh your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." And let me just suggest, when God says love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, or Moses records that, He's not saying that you just need to have just all sorts of affection towards God, and that you just need to have all these butterfly feelings towards Him, that mushy-gushy stuff, right? That's not what Moses has in mind. That's not what Jesus has in mind. When He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, He's talking about your focus. May your heart be devoted to Him and singularly to Him. All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, all of your might is focused and loves God above all else. In Proverbs 4, verse 23, we talked about this a while back. It says, "Keep your heart with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." He's saying, protect your heart from any number of things that wish to do it harms. But let me suggest one of the things is from competing allegiances. Guard your heart from these allegiances that are going to steal away your loyalty to God. Whatever it is that might steal away your loyalty to God, guard your heart from those things. In Romans 1 and verse 21, we see a couple of these things from a negative standpoint. Romans chapter 1 and in verse 21, where Paul says, even though they knew God, they did not glorify him as God or give thanks, but became futile in their thoughts and their foolish heart was darkened. They're given their allegiance over to something else. Their single-mindedness, they may still be single-minded at least, but in a purpose that's contrary to the will of God. They're not singly hearted, devoted to God. And we see the result of that with the depravity that comes from that in the rest of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 3, is the author here is taking the readers back to the wilderness generation, and he quotes from the psalm, I believe it's Psalm 95, he quotes from Psalm where God is warning people, don't harden your heart as in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the days of trial in the wilderness. The idea of hardening one's heart is closing one's heart away from God. And certainly doing that, you're taking that loyalty that belongs to God, that single-minded devotion that belongs to God, and you're turning it somewhere else. Turning it away from God. Revelation 2, verse 23, John records for us in writing to the churches of Asia here. He says, I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts. God desires the hearts, and he searches the hearts because he wants to make sure that they are pure, that they are wholly devoted to him, and they don't have competing allegiances crammed in there somewhere else. What we need to see in this is not just that God wants us to love him, but that loving God means that he is the sole focus of our lives. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus teaches us about discipleship. And he uses some rather blunt language in stating, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What Jesus is saying is, if there's anything that is competing for your allegiance to me, you cannot be my disciple. And that includes even your mother, father, your wife and children, your brother and sister, and your own life. What he's saying is loving me with all your heart means that I am the single-minded focus of your heart. That's the purity of heart that Jesus is calling upon us to possess. And he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, I want to look at a couple examples of purity of heart to see that throughout the Bible as a whole. And we'll start with Jesus. Jesus, I think, perfectly illustrates this. You know, go figure. We would expect that Jesus would be the greatest example of this purity of heart. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus, as he's speaking to the disciples after teaching the woman at the well, they offer him food, and he says, I have food to eat of which you do not know about. And they says, has anyone brought him food to eat? And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. In chapter 5, in verse 30, Jesus says, I can do nothing from myself. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then chapter 8, in verse 29, Jesus says here, he who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And that's just three of many other passages we could use that indicate this single-minded devotion to the cause for which he was sent. Jesus was sent to do the will of God, and he was singly focused upon that task while he was on this earth. In fact, we've mentioned before in Hebrews chapter 10, I have come to do your will, O God, is the scripture that is quoted and applied to Jesus. That was what he came to do. And as we look at his life and as we study throughout the life of Jesus, we can see that that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he was about. In fact, in Luke 2, when Jesus' parents had gone to a day's journey and then they have to go back and find him in the temple, why did you seek me? He says, I must be about my Father's business. And so Jesus was devoted to doing the Father's will, and he didn't allow other things to enter into his heart to compete for his allegiance to God. Another example of that I want to look at is Asaph in Psalm 73. In Psalm 73, this is attributed to Asaph, a psalm of Asaph. He begins in verse 1 with a declaration of God's goodness. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. Huh, interesting. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then verses 2 through 14, we're not going to read all this. But in verses 2 through 14, what he begins to do is describe that he starts to look around at the people around him, and he sees that they are wicked, that they are not devoted to the Lord, that they are not seeking to submit themselves to the will of God, and yet they're prospering. And here he is trying to do the will of God in his life, and yet he's not prospering as they are. We'll begin in just verse 6. Therefore, lofty pride is their necklace. The garment of violence covers them. Their eyes bulges from fatness. The delusions of their heart overflow. They scoff and wickedly speak of oppression. They speak from on high. They have set their mouth against the heavens, and the tongues goes through the earth. He is just lamenting this fact. They're wicked. They're wicked. They're wicked people. And then verse 13. Well, beginning verse 12. Behold, these are the wicked, and always at ease they have increased in wealth. Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. For I've been stricken all day long and reproved every morning. You know, what he's contemplating here is maybe I've wasted my time. I've devoted myself entirely to the Lord, and I've struggled and struggled and struggled, and then I see these wicked people and they're flourishing. Maybe I've just wasted my time. And you ever have thoughts like that? Ever have times where you think things and then you kind of just, okay, all right. Yeah, now I'm back to reality, okay? That's kind of what Asaph does. Verse 15, if I had said, I will recount thus, behold, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I gave thought to know this, it was a trouble in my sight, until I came into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You caused them to fall to destruction. How they become desolate in a moment. They become completely swept away by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. Oh Lord, when aroused, you will despise their form. He says going into the house of God reminds him of reality. He's tempted to wonder, why am I wasting my time? And then he goes into the house of the Lord and he says, oh yeah. They're going to be destroyed. They're going to face the wrath of God because of their wickedness. And so beginning in verse 21, he says, "I was embittered and I was pierced within. Then I was senseless and ignorant, and I became like an animal before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You have taken hold of my right hand. With your counsel, you will lead me, and afterward, take me in glory." And then he makes a statement that show the pure in heart that we see. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you will perish. You have destroyed everyone who is unfaithful for you. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. I have set Lord Yahweh as my refuge, and that I may recount all your works. What he starts with is, you know, I wrestled and looked at the wickedness of people and the fact that they were prospering and I'm not, and I'm wondering if I'm just wasting my time. But then I realized and I remembered that the nearness of God is my good. And what he's saying is that what the ones who will dwell with God are the ones who make Him the rock of their heart, who desired nearness with Him above all else, who set Him as their refuge and recount all His works. What he's coming back to is, it may not be easier in this life, but if I'm singly devoted to God now, I will be blessed eternally. And that is essentially what Jesus tells us in Luke, or Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8. And if we back up a few psalms to some psalms of David, Psalm 16 and verse 8, for instance, Psalm 16 verse 8, it says, I have set Yahweh continually before me. He is, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. He's saying, God is my guide. God is always before me. And my heart is entirely devoted to him. In Psalm 42 and verse 2, we sing a song about this from time to time. As the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? The desire of God. David has a longing, a craving, a desire for God above all else. There's a reason why he's a man after God's own heart, right? Because he's purified his heart to seek God only. And so we see several examples here of the kind of pure heart that Jesus calls upon us to have and even displays himself. But how is it that we can be pure of heart? How do we develop the kind of pure heart that Jesus is calling upon us to have? Well, first of all, we need to start with trusting God with all of our hearts. Perhaps the reason we don't have a single-minded focus is we don't fully trust God. We know what he says, and let me illustrate it this way. In the nation of Israel, when God gave them the land, they were to observe every Sabbath day. Every 7 years, they were to observe a Sabbath year, and that means they wouldn't plant the entire seventh year. And so, in the sixth year, what they had to do is they had to trust that what I reap in the sixth year will cover me all the way through the seventh year. And then in the eighth year, I'm going to plant, and I have to trust that it's going to cover me until the harvest of the eighth year. I know what God says, but putting that into practice is a whole other story, right? I know he said to do it, but when my livelihood is on the line, it's a little harder to dive all in, right? And yet that's what God wants us to do. We know what God says, and sometimes, and somewhat believe his promises, but not enough to fully give ourselves over. If we go back to Matthew 6, to the Sermon on the Mount, later on, Jesus is going to talk about not worrying about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear. He says, God knows that you need all these things. And he says, God does all these things to bless nature. And if he does that, if he cares about the lilies of the field, don't you think he cares about you too? And he concludes in verse 33 by saying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He says, you just trust him, and he will provide. And let me suggest what the trust, seeking God first, means. And we kind of referenced Luke 14:26 a moment ago. I kind of want to bring that back too, where Jesus says, if you don't hate father, mother, wife, or children, brother, and sister, you can't be my disciple. I want to compare that with seeking first the kingdom of God. Because for a long time, my concept of seek first the kingdom of God is I have my mental checklist, and I have number one priority, and I put God there. And then my second priority, you might put family there. And then your third priority, maybe work or whatever else you want to put in your third priority there. And as long as I have God on the forefront of my checklist, then God is first. Let me suggest that that's not at all what Jesus has in mind. When Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God, that means I'm allowing and seeking his reign over all of my life. And that means I go to my family. That means I'm going to be the best husband or wife that God calls me to be, because I'm seeking him first. It means I'm going to be the best father and mother that God calls me to be because I'm seeking Him first. It means I'm going to be the best son or daughter that I can be because I'm seeking Him first. When I go to work, I'm going to be the best employee I can be because I'm working for God and my allegiance and my loyalty is to Him, and I'm doing all that I do to the glory of God. Every part of my life is devoted to Him. And let me suggest, even the insignificant things and the things that we think are, how could God ever have any part of that? Let me assure you, He does. He wants you to make Him a part of every single thing that you do. And that's what seek first the kingdom of God means. Dive all in and you will be blessed. Now, let me give a brief caveat here. It doesn't mean you're going to get everything you want. You're going to get what you need. And we need to learn to be content with what we need. And I think sometimes what we want to do there is we see what God says, that He's going to take care of us, but we kind of want to put a rope around our waist and tie off the other end and dive in that way, because just in case it doesn't work out, I can still grab my rope and pull my way in. That's not seeking first the kingdom of God. That's seeking God with reservations. That's not wholehearted devotion. That's not single-minded focus. We have to be willing to commit ourselves entirely to Him without reservation, without holding anything back, or else we are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us in Luke 9 and verse 62 with these three people that are supposed to be following Him. And Jesus tells this one, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven." And I don't think Jesus merely means just kind of glancing around as you're working here. I think He's meaning looking back, not wholly focused on where it is we're going. He says, "You're not fully committed." That's what He's telling them. If you're not fully committed, if you're not all in, if you haven't given everything that you are to doing the will of God, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. And so we need to trust God with all of our heart. He means what He says. And I think sometimes we get so conditioned by the people around us, and everybody around us is going to let us down. And then we think, surely God will too. I assure you, He will not. He will never let us down. He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we can have full confidence in Him. I can't put full confidence in men, but I can put full confidence in God. Trust Him with all your heart. And then decide that you're going to devote yourself to God. You've got to make up your mind that you're going to be pure in heart. We have to make up our minds and decide once and for all that we're going to seek God above all else. It starts with the mind and begins with a determination that no matter what, we're all in. And I think the mind is a powerful thing. I'm sure you've heard it said before that some people have defeated themselves before they've ever started because they've told themselves, "I can't do it." Well, if you have that mindset, you're right, you can't. But if we have a determination and we tell ourselves, "I can and I will," and that's not some prideful statement. Again, that's not just saying, I'm strong enough on my own. I'm surrendering myself entirely to the Lord and I will devote myself entirely to Him. Until we reach that point, we're never going to be pure in heart. I'm sure you've heard of Hernan Cortez. He was a Spanish conquistador. And his men were in, I think, what is modern-day Mexico, as they were seeking to attack the Aztec Empire. And from what I've read, he noticed that his men were wanting to retreat to Cuba. They were a little worried. They were kind of scared. And they wanted to get back on their boats and run to Cuba. And so he sunk the boats. Burned the boats is where we get that phrase. He sunk the ships. And basically was telling his men, there's no way out. There's no turning back. The only way is forward in the mission that we came here for. When we put our hand to the plow, as we just read there in Luke 9 and verse 62, sink the ships. whatever backup plan we may have, whatever kind of you know, other kind of way out that we may be holding on to, let it go. Get rid of it. Entirely give yourself to the Lord. And I want to suggest as well, our service to God is not confined to the four walls of this building. Everything that we do, everything that we are, is about God. And that's part of what Jesus says in Colossians, or Paul says in Colossians 3 and verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord. And when he says, whatever you do in word or deed, that's not just within these four walls. That's our entire life. Our entire life is lived in submission to the authority of God. This is the part, this is part of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. I've decided, I've made up my mind that I'm going all in. And I'm giving myself wholeheartedly to God. I think sometimes people tend to waffle in their own minds. They kind of toy with the idea, but they never just fully commit themselves. Let me suggest we're defeating ourselves until we fully commit ourselves to what it is that we're going to do. And then once we've done that, take off the masks. Whatever it is that is giving us that pretense. Remember Psalm 24 and verse 4, the one who has not lifted up his hand deceitfully or sworn deceitfully. Part of that idea is acting in pretense. And you remember in Matthew 23, one of the most common complaints that Jesus had against the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Now that word hypocrisy, from what I've heard, is a word that describes an actor. An actor puts on a mask, or they pretend to be a character that they're not. And so you have the Pharisees walking around pretending to be righteous people, but Jesus says, inwardly you're full of dead men's bones. Outwardly you look like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Jesus says that's hypocritical. That's hypocrisy. You portray one thing and outwardly, but inwardly you're something else. We need to ensure that we're not outwardly appearing righteous, but the inward man is not. And we want to remember the words of the psalm, who has not lifted up his soul to worthlessness and not has not sworn deceitfully. Remove all pretense from your actions, from your heart, and serve God wholeheartedly. And then dispose of the hindrances. Whatever it is that's vying for allegiances within your heart, get rid of it. Jesus says, the Hebrew author says in Hebrews 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, laying aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How can we run with endurance? He says, by laying aside the weights and the sin which so easily entangles us. And I think those are two different things. Obviously, we know what the sin is. Get rid of the sin. That's hindering us from being pure in heart, certainly. Laying aside every weight. The things that might not be sinful, but they hold us back. They might not inherently be wrong, but they're vying for allegiance in our heart. And if they're fighting for that big of a place in our heart, I need to be willing to say goodbye, no matter what it is, and no matter how much I hold it dear. Perhaps one of the reasons we struggle with sin so much is because we focus on the clean hands without the purity of heart, without the allegiances that lead us to those sins. And so we need to take an evaluation of our hearts to see what's competing with our loyalties to Christ. This will require a brutal honesty and will likely hit closer to home than we'd care to admit. If you recall Matthew 19, verses 16 through 22, Jesus told the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have and give to the poor, and come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And that hit a little too close to home, because he went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. You see, Jesus saw into his heart and saw that he had some some problems with greediness and with his allegiances to things rather than to Christ. And sometimes we're going to have to be brutally honest with ourselves and recognize the things that are competing with our loyalties to God, things that we love. Maybe that's part of the problem that need to be laid aside in order to be pure in heart. Whatever is dividing our loyalties needs to be laid aside so that our loyalty remains completely with God. And that's what it means to be pure in heart. And when we are pure in heart, Jesus promises that we shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If we return to the psalm in verse 3 of Psalm 23 or 24, we see that though the concern was who would dwell with the Lord, who would be able to ascend to the mountain of the Lord, or who would to enter into His holy place, the one who has clean hands and the pure hearts. If we hope to ascend the mountain of the Lord, then we must purify our hearts, focus ourselves entirely upon Him. And for sake of time, I'm going to go through these rather quickly. But there, I think there's about five senses, at least five senses, in which we can see God as we are pure in heart. First of all, we're going to see God by faith. Hebrews 11 talks about Moses. He had refused to suffer or to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, but suffered reproach with the people of God, for he was looking to the reward. It says he endured as seeing Him who is invisible. He made the choices that he made because he saw God by faith. And we see God by faith. And that leads us to that purity of heart in Him. We see God through Jesus. John 14, verse 8 and 9. Jesus says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. Jesus is a revealing of who God is and God Himself. And so we can see God through Jesus. We can see God through the revelation of the Spirit. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that God, the Spirit has entered into the mind of God to reveal God to us. That's how we know who God is. It's through the revelation of His Spirit. And then we see God as a matter of perspective. In Genesis 50 and verse 20, when Joseph's brothers were fearful that he might take retribution against them now that Jacob has died, Joseph says, you meant this for evil, God meant this for good. He saw God as a matter of perspective. That God was working through all of this turmoil that he's been through to put him in this very place to spare his own family. And so they say, yeah, you meant evil against me, but God used this for good. And he sees the hand of God working through that. You see that in Daniel 3 when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow to the gold image. They say, our God will deliver us, and even if not, we're not going to bow. And then God's presence is with them in the altar, sparing them. They had a perspective that God was there and that He would provide and that He would protect. And then perhaps what we're looking forward to in the greatest sense is seeing God in heaven. We look forward to the greatest privilege of beholding Him face to face, of standing in His very presence and looking upon Him with our very eyes, where we can dwell in His holy place forevermore. And that's what we're looking for. That's what we want. And Jesus says, if you want to see God, purify your heart. Be pure in heart. Be singly devoted to Him. And cut out all of those competing allegiances and be loyal to Him first and foremost. And you will be able to see God. And so purity of heart is vital to our walk with God. And if we hope to ascend that mountain and rise into the holy place and dwell in the presence of the Lord forevermore, then we must purify our hearts and serve Him with single-minded devotion. And I hope I've encouraged you in that, and we're here to encourage you in that. And that's one of the things that we want to accomplish as we gather together, is encouraging each other in that single-minded focus of serving God with all of our hearts. If there's any way in which we can help you with that tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, or if you need to rededicate and refocus your life and your heart to God, We're here ready to help you and assist you. Jesus is calling upon you to bring him your burdens, and he will provide rest for your soul. So whatever spiritual need you may have, if you need to respond to his invitation, we bid you to come as we stand and sing together.